If you would please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We are going to be dealing with this middle section of Galatians chapter 5, but frankly, in preparation this week, as God's Word does, it challenges me first and foremost, and I appreciate it even last week, being able to, as I ask for it, please, you know, do so. Challenge me in the Word. Help me to grow in rightly dividing God's Word and being able to communicate it clearly. And remember a few years ago I asked for prayer for Doug and for myself as I was not comfortable still. I just this morning, there continues to be each week just a time of asking the Lord, Lord, this is You. This is Your Word. I am inadequate to do this in any way that will produce eternal fruit apart from You working. And so I do, I ask and covet Your prayers that You would lift up the preparation for God's Word that He does bring to us each and every week. But it does challenge us today as we look at what God's Word tells us in Galatians chapter 5 of a very stark line that is drawn in the Word of God here, as we will see in the final verse that we read, but we are going to read this together in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and ending in verse 21. If you'll read there with me, please. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to pause there today and just let these verses kind of rest on us as we understand that last verse draws a very defining line between the kingdom of God, eternity in heaven, and eternity being separated from God. There is a war for the souls of mankind. There is a war for our soul that is taking place as we see in these verses today. There are forces, there are desires that are opposing each other and pulling at us in our lives. And I want us to look at God's Word today and to realize that this war is real, both in our lives personally again, as well as in our communities, in our nation, in the world. First thing I want us to see as we kind of back our way back through this text together, starting in verse 21, is that a life given over to sin will end in eternal spiritual death. A life that is given over to sin, a lifestyle of sin, as we'll get into here specifically, but practicing these things, making this our identity, will end in eternal spiritual death. I believe we need to allow that to just sink upon us sometimes, because the reality of an eternity separated from God probably is not something that we think about on a daily basis. But there are many around us who, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, are headed that direction. We are not commanded to know their hearts. We aren't commanded in Scripture anywhere to know where the heart of another person is. A lot of times Christians are blamed for that. Because we're called judgmental and close-minded and a lot of other labels that get thrown onto those that proclaim to be Christians. And there are some Christians out there who profess to know where people are going to spend eternity, when really none of us knows where another person is going to spend eternity apart from, again, us knowing where they are in their relationship with God. I'm sure for the thief who was on the cross, anyone who had looked at him all during his life would have said, man, this guy is destined for hell. And he was practicing that lifestyle. But not many of the people in his life may have known that on that cross, he had a conversation with Jesus and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised him that he would be with him in eternity. So we are not commanded to know another person's heart. That's not what God is telling us to do anywhere in Scripture. But we are commanded to love other people by both warning them and serving them. Again, in verses 13 through 15, just above where we started reading today, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For if the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So then he contrasts that love with the next verse. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." We can choose to love, or we can just kind of keep nipping at each other. Just take a little bit here, a little bit there, and we end up becoming consumed by this lack of love. God calls us to serve one another in love. He also calls us to warn one another, as Paul does here. He's not just doing it in this letter to them here and now. He says, "As I warned you before," and yet he's warning them once again to avoid this sin. The story is told of a situation on one of the most somber of occasions where a pastor was seeking to comfort the mourning, those who were mourning. This cold casket adorned the chilled body as the eyes of family and friends, swollen from grief, gazed upon this speaker. He wanted to bring whatever consolation he could. And so he did what many well-meaning pastors have done in this situation. He abandoned the truth. Many people can sympathize with this impulse within us to want to do this. The woman that was before him lived as worldly as they come, blaspheming his God and his word whenever the opportunity presented itself. With all of her family and all of her friends gathered, it hardly felt like the appropriate time to tell them what God actually did say in His Word. And so the pastor proclaimed that deep down, she was a good person and that she would be with the Lord in heaven. It was at that moment when all were sitting pleased with the pastor's words that a young woman spoke up. "It's a lie! Do not believe him! We will not all be in a better place. The hope like that is false. Only those who believe in Christ, the Son of God, the one who died and was raised, will be saved," the woman said. "Only those who repent and believe and follow Him until the end will be in a better place. Wrath awaits all who die in sin. Please, believe. He stands ready to forgive you." The people sat and stared aghast. A funeral usher approached her to invite her to leave. One person furiously told her to go to hell. And so she was trying to keep people from going there herself. Hell's mouth gaped wide open. Souls were at stake. God's truth was being butchered, and she tried alone to warn her loved ones off the path of destruction and judgment. We are called to warn those that we love, not to just give nice sounding, kind words and abandon the truth. Charles Spurgeon said this, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." God calls us, God commands us to warn those who are living a lifestyle of sin, that if they continue in that, they will not spend eternity with God in heaven. There was a prisoner named Charles Peace, a convicted criminal, who upon hearing of hell spoken coldly of by the prison chaplain who was accompanying him to his execution. He allegedly responded to the chaplain in this way, "Sir, I do not share your faith, but if I did, if I believed what you say you believe, then although England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would crawl the length and breadth of it on hands and knees and think the pain worthwhile just to save a single soul from this eternal hell of which you speak." Again, I ask ourselves, are we aware, do we allow the soberness of this eternity separated from God that many people are destined to, and are we burdened to give them the truth of what God's Word says? The mirror of God's Word reveals to all of us the sin that is in our lives. The Bible speaks to this. Again, we're going to back our way in. Verse 21 draws this line. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What such things are we talking about? Well, God's Word gives us that mirror to reveal this sin that is in our lives. He lays this out in verses 19 through 21. He calls them the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. How are we doing in those areas? The world in which we live, the culture that we live in, has thrown itself headlong into sexual sin. Do we allow ourselves, as men and women, as young men, as young women who are desiring to be obedient to God, do we allow our thoughts to begin to wander into immorality? Impurity, sensuality, it's everywhere. The gate into our mind, of our eyes, has to be vigilantly protected. Idolatry, the rejection of God as our only worship in our lives. What have we made of idols in our lives that we worship that are not God alone? Sorcery. When we reject God, we reject His way of worship. We reject following His plan and we create our own spirituality. Sorcery is just that. Some other spiritual path that we've chosen other than living according to God's Word. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. This is outpourings of within us when we make our own way. This is what the result is. Trying to make it happen. We're going to do this. And yet there becomes jealousy and strife, enmity. There are fits of anger. I think I shared this maybe a week or two ago. many, many situations of pastors that I have heard of that get so angry with people on their staff or leaders or other people in their church. Terrible. This is not of God. It goes on, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Again, this is all the opposite of the unity that God has called us to have in the body of Christ. And yet how easily this can take place where there's just a little bit of dissension. There's a person that's just kind of sowing little seeds out there to see what kind of divisions can come about. Rivalries within the body of Christ. This is all a part of these works of the flesh that are a natural outpouring when we have rejected God and we have turned to ourselves and we're trying so hard within our identity to make something of who we are that we think will last. It leads to this kind of a mindset. Again, envy could have gone up top with jealousy and strife and all that, but he isolates this toward the end. Not content with what God has given me, instead longing for what He has given to somebody else. Do we struggle with envy? Do we look in our lives and think, all right, yeah, this is where I am, but man, look at where he is. Look at where she is. Look at what they've got going on. Do we allow envy to creep in to our hearts? Finally, he ends this specific list with drunkenness and orgies, taking gifts that God has given and abusing these things, rejecting God's plan. And then he just summarizes everything else. If he went sin by sin by sin by sin by sin, I'm not sure that the book of Galatians would end. But he just says, things like these, after he has given this broad list of things that our flesh craves in and of ourselves. We must look at ourselves honestly in light of God's Word. We must allow the Word of God to take an honest examination of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul lays out to them the truth again of the gospel and then asks them or commands them in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about this, or this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Have we examined ourselves to make sure that we aren't practicing these things that are listed in Galatians 5? If we are practicing these things, we need to check ourselves and make sure, is Christ in me, or have I failed to meet that test? As we see the effects of sin, and as again, this is a working of our own flesh, sin can be defined in this way. I want you to just hear this list as it describes what sin is. Sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the wrath of God not feared, the justice of God not respected, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. When we fall into sin, we find ourselves not loving, not respecting, not honoring who God is and what He has told us we are to do, who we are to be. It is an injury to our greatest lover, a betrayal to our truest friend, a dishonoring of our Heavenly Father. It's an act of war against our mighty King, the creature spitting towards His Almighty Creator when we choose to sin against the Holy God. That war that goes on within our soul that is pulling us toward these works of the flesh. One of these sins was enough to curse the entire world. But allowing for several per week in our lives, we can look at many times and think, well, it's fine. Just not as bad as somebody else. We treat sin as if it was a pet that we should eventually get rid of. But in the meantime, we could scratch its belly and teach it how to play dead. Sin is not a pet. Sin is not something that we should be keeping anywhere close to us or trying to justify in any way or to look at other people and measure ourselves against them. We measure ourselves against the Word of God and against Jesus Christ Himself. And the Bible is clear, we have all fallen short of His glory. We are all sinners. Therefore, we are all called to repent and to believe. Jesus was taken out and tempted in the desert by the devil himself. The Spirit of God led him out there, and after that temptation, he began his earthly ministry. What was his first message from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15? He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." The same kingdom of God that Galatians 5:21 tells us those who practice such things will not inherit. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' first message that he gave in his earthly ministry was to repent and believe in the gospel. So, we too are not just commanded to merely warn of God's wrath. We welcome those to embrace Christ and to live in the gospel of who He is. We have good news of great joy for every human being. We have a gospel that cries, the curse wasn't strong enough. Satan wasn't crafty enough. Sin wasn't ultimate enough. Judgment wasn't final enough. Hell wasn't fiery enough. The grave wasn't deep enough. The lost were not distant enough, and the dead weren't dead enough for the Lamb of God who was slain for us. Amen. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who was slain for us. Family members can be adopted into the family of God. Neighbors can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God can be avoided. Eternal life can be received. We have God in our lives as our greatest love, the greatest treasure that we can have, and the greatest joy, not just for a little while, but forever. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation from God's wrath for all who believe. So we need to repent and believe ourselves. We need to tell others. Repent and believe. Tell them when we're in a grocery store, on the streets, around our dinner tables, coffee shops, while we're walking somewhere. We need to speak up. May it even be during a funeral service, as that lady did. If the Lord moves you to and you're hearing the Word of God abandoned, how burdened are we for the lost? How burdened are we for those who, again, are destined to spend an eternity separated from God? And again, I would say we need to examine ourselves. Have we repented? Have we believed? The answer then, for those of us who have believed, is to walk in the Spirit. That is the mission to which God has called us. We're backing our way up from 21 up through 19 through 20. Speaking of the works of the flesh, and now we are back up into verse 16 where we are commanded to walk by the Spirit. That is what God has commanded us to do. The word that is given here implies an active personal involvement by the Holy Spirit in guiding Christians in how we ought to live. This isn't just a, hey, 20 years ago, I surrendered my life to Christ, I'm saved. No, this is an active personal relationship with the Holy Spirit where we are walking, being guided by the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit goes directly against the desires of the flesh and the works of the flesh. The battle is between our flesh and the Spirit of the living God. It's not some spirit force. It's not some thing you have to stir up. The Spirit of the living God is alive and well and ready to work within us to give us a life that we can live of victory and freedom. We've talked about this already before, even going back to verse 1 of this chapter. For freedom Christ has set us free. Verse 13, he reiterates it again. For you were called to freedom. And then verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. God desires us to have joy as we walk in obedience to the Word of God. But we need to be warned ourselves and we need to warn others of how powerful our flesh is if we are not being guided by the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, then, as we reflect on these verses, I want to ask ourselves these questions. Do I really believe that a loving God will allow people to spend eternity separated from Him in hell? You know, there's a lot of talk going on today that there's no way a God who loves would allow people to do that. I saw a question asked by a young person to a man that goes around and travels on college campuses. And she says, are you telling me that God's going to send me to hell? His answer was excellent. God will not force you to be in His presence for all of eternity when you have decided during this time that you're on earth that you do not want to be in His presence. You do not want to have anything to do with Him. He will not force you to be in His presence for all of eternity. He will give you the desire of your heart. It's not pointing our finger at God. It is pointing our finger at ourselves, realizing that we are the ones who either reject Him, reject Jesus Christ, or receive the gift that He has given to us. If I do believe that God has drawn this line in verse 21, those who practice such things, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, what am I doing about it? What am I doing in my daily life if I believe that hell is real and that there are many who are on that road to destruction? Am I allowing the Word of God to do the work of correction and reproof in my own life? Am I allowing the mirror of God's Word to do what God has declared it to do, to examine the intent of my heart, the motives of why I'm doing things, the actions that come out of these issues of the heart? Finally, as a true believer, do I live in the reality of victory and freedom? Or do I find myself falling into that pitfall of condemnation and defeat? If we are led by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature, the works of the flesh. And if we are walking, being led by the Spirit, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we need to know that our identity is in Him. That doesn't mean that, again, we aren't admitting of the sin that's in our lives, that we're warring against it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not falling into that pit of condemnation and of defeat. It is for freedom that He has set us free so that we can walk being led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You again that You have given us Again, not just not a full list, but a partial list of what is in my heart. What is in my sinful nature that does war against the Spirit. And Father, I pray that for any of us here that are treating sin as if it was a pet, that we would drag it out into the light, crucify the flesh, so that we can know the freedom and the victory that You desire us to know, walking and being led by the Spirit of the living God. I pray that You would take again Your Word, use it in our hearts and minds, massage it into our hearts, Father, so that we are those who are not just letting it skim off, but are meditating on it, letting Your Spirit do the heart work that we need to be having done within our spiritual lives, so that we can be those that, again, have a great message to tell others that there is freedom and there is victory in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.